Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Move the board here. And this is part two in our study here on the book of Matthew. And we're continuing through the New Testament as we did the Old Testament, going through each book, and as what John MacArthur called it, a survey-style exposition, to look at the major themes, a survey of each book and expositing, bringing out from the text the main themes, the main meaning of each book. And we've titled here the book of Matthew as Jesus, the Son of David. And if I recall, we pointed out in part one, you know, when you think of each of the accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is they each provide us a portrait of the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Each of them emphasizes just a little bit different themes. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, on the law of witnesses, says that truth is established by at least two or more witnesses. And certainly of the large accounts of the gospel we have four. So God has certainly provided us sufficient eyewitness accounts and evidence regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's overlap in each of them, and others will also talk about the Son of David. Matthew will talk about Jesus as the Son of Man, and yet that may be dominant, for instance, in Mark. So there's overlap within the different accounts, as you would expect, as different witnesses of the same person, the same experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Just as we said, if you were four of you that observed a car accident out here on the street, we would expect each of you to have overlap of similar facts of what you observed, what you thought were the dominant things that happened, and yet there would be a few differences, or some of you would add additional facts, and some of you would leave out some facts. And that's exactly what we find in these four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's just review a little bit here before we dive into some new material this evening. And the we had outlined it. I'm not going to go over that again. The main outline of the book, but of the various chapters. Well, of the themes, the first one that we looked at was Jesus more new or more Jew. And there's certainly a certain sense in which Matthew is the most Jewish of the accounts, and it deals with issues of what it really means to be Jewish in his account. And there's new things that we see. Jesus talked about new wine, new wine skins, new treasures. He talked about the temple that was going to be destroyed, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Something's going to end, there's going to be something new. And yet there's continuation. And Jesus provides us, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:17, that he did not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but came to fulfill, right? There's a fundamental continuation with the Old Testament to the New Testament and with Jesus himself. And great debate, as we will see, with opposition, especially among the Jewish leaders, as we have seen going through the Sunday morning sermons in the book of Matthew. And that conflict is recorded for us as to what it really means to be Jewish. And Jesus is laying out his interpretation of the Old Testament and the true interpretation, since he is the lawgiver, he is God himself, and the essence of the one who is revealing these things, as 1 Peter 1:10 talks about the Spirit of Christ in the prophets in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in the prophets in the Old Testament revealing things. So it's a continuation of Christ himself, and Christ himself then is the key to understanding the Old Testament scriptures. And then we moved into a discussion of who is Jesus, and that's what we're in the middle of now. And we looked at in this book different Old Testament figures that are mentioned in Matthew. We looked at Abraham is mentioned, Moses is mentioned, and there's certainly much parallels between Moses' life and Jesus' life that we mentioned. David is mentioned in the book. Jonah is mentioned. King Solomon is mentioned. And yet there's an emphasis that comes forth that we alluded to, where Jesus is the one who is greater than King Solomon. Jesus is the one who is greater than the prophet Jonah. Jesus is the one greater than the temple. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is greater than all the Old Testament figures. In a real sense, he is the one who gave the law to Moses. Since he is God himself. And Christ himself, Jesus, is not just mentioned in relation to it with these other figures of the Old Testament, but he is emphasized in this book as the son of David. And I put quite a few texts on the board there. I put chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 12, verse 23, chapter 15, verse 22, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, chapter 21, verse 9, chapter 21, verse 15, and chapter 22, 41 to 45. So you get a sense then that this is a big one that keeps approaching. So you're flying over the book from high altitude and you see this theme just keeps repeating. He's the son of David. Who is Jesus? He's the son of David. He's the son of David. Right? How does it start in chapter 1, verse 1? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So also, if Joseph is son of David, so is Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Chapter 12, verse 23, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, Could this be the Son of David? Chapter 15, verse 22, and behold, a woman of Cana came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Chapter 20, 30 and 31. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. Chapter 21, verse 9, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Verse 15. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! They were indignant. And chapter 22, 41 to 45. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The Son of David. He said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And
what's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament?
Yeah. What's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament? Got it written on the board there. Hint. What Jesus is quoting here. Psalm 110, verse 1. And this is what we're going to drive home as a major theme. That's why we've titled it, Jesus the Son of David, as a major theme of this book of Matthew. And it's huge. To think that King David knew by faith that his son, eventual son, Jesus Christ, would be his Lord. That Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, David said, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So he knew that his eventual son, Jesus Christ, would be his Lord above him. In a sense that he would be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings over King David. Exactly. So then it ties in with John 8:56, that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, by faith, looked to the Christ. That's how he's saved, by faith. John 5:46, same thing with Moses. Moses rejoiced, you know, Moses wrote of Christ, right? Moses did, the first five books. In Hebrews 11:26, regarded the reproaches of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. David here, same thing from Peter's Pentecostal sermon, Acts 2, and here. This is explicit too, that he was looking by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ.
How
were they saved in the Old Testament? Would you say the same way we are? Like grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, right? Same in the Old Testament, just like us, but they're looking forward based on the promises. Promises have been fulfilled in that extent. Now, we're still looking to promises yet. He's going to come again, and in the Lord's Supper every time, we in remembrance of him till he comes again, right? We do these things, right? With the cup of juice and the bread symbolizing his body and his blood. Do this in remembrance of me, right? What? Till he comes again. We have promises too, but many of them, he came, he fulfilled, he redeemed us, he accomplished our ransom and redemption at the cross as the suffering servant. Now we're waiting for him to return in glory to judge the living and the dead. So, Who is Jesus? You're thinking, well, in comparison to the Old Testament figures, well, how is he in comparison to Abraham, Moses, David, Jonah, King Solomon, right? Various figures that are mentioned in the book. Certainly he's mentioned as the son of David. So he's preeminent, he's supreme, he's greater than them all. He is the supreme prophet, the supreme king, the supreme priest. He is the son of David, that is David's Lord, right? He is also Messiah. He's also Messiah. Christ, the anointed one, that's literally the Greek word for the Old Testament, Messiah, means the anointed one. When you say Jesus, remember that's his name, right? Matthew 1:21. You should call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. That's his name. What's his name? Jesus. Christ is not his last name, right? Like, my name's Ryan Snyder, like Snyder's my last name. No, that's not what we're talking about. With Jesus is his name, Christ's title. That's his title, meaning he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. The three offices that were anointed, Pastor Ron mentioned it in the sermon this last Sunday, prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament, or anointed for a given special service to God. They're sanctified, set apart for special service through the anointing. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. I put some verses on the board here. Chapter 1, verse 1, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 11, verse 11. And chapter 16, verses 13 to 17 and verse 20. So let's read some of these here also. When we fly over the book at high altitude, this pops out, right? He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Look at verse 16, chapter 1. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, right? Who's called the anointed one. The Greek word there for Messiah in the Old Testament. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations, from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And let me just pause 1 second. You know, forget if this was in the series we did on Sunday evenings on the Apostles' Creed, where you get individuals that just say, oh, just give me Jesus Christ. Don't give me all this doctrine and all this other stuff. Just give me Jesus Christ. And that's where, forget if it was John MacArthur or which one said, that's the most loaded statement there is theologically, really, to say that he is the Christ. There you get into the whole thing of who he means to be the supreme prophet, that he's the supreme priest, that he's the supreme king, that he's the suffering servant, mentioned from Isaiah 42 to chapter 53, that all of these things are entailed for the one named Jesus, born to the Virgin Mary. Extremely theological. Somebody says to you, just give me Jesus Christ. You say, wow, that's a doctrinally deep, deep statement.
Okay, think of what Pastor Ryan just said. So somebody says, just give me Jesus Christ, that's all I need. They don't want any doctrine, any theology. And yet, if you see all that Pastor Ryan just said, Christ entailed, okay? Well, theology is God's speech. It's speech about God. God. Speech about God. That is tied directly to worship of God. No theology.
When we know really what the truths that God has revealed, that's tied at these terms, biblical terminology and the truths, the doctrines that are tied with these terms are deep and rich, that'll challenge the greatest human minds. With the help of the Holy Spirit, a natural mind won't understand any of it. That's how lost we are. So let's keep going here. Chapter 2, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Chapter 11. Two and three. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or are we to look for another?" Chapter 11, verse 11. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I think I messed up on that one. I'll go to 16. Go to 16. Look at chapter 16, 13 to 17. 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then look down at verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So he wanted it still to be a secret and not widely known publicly. But Jesus is clearly accepting it, right? And stating that that's who he is. He is the Christ. We could say this. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, and Pastor Ron has alluded to this also. It must be combined always with Isaiah 53, or you could say Isaiah 42 to 53, but the section that he is the suffering servant. With Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, read it here, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So certainly he is the one who is the Son of David. He is the Christ. He is God. He is mighty God. But this must be combined with all of the statements about him as the suffering servant. The idea that the divine king, the king who is God, David's Lord, is a suffering servant. You wouldn't expect that. I mean, your first thought was, Mark Deaver says it this way, if somebody were to tell you you were God, your first thought would be, would your next thought would not be, well, I guess I'm going to be a suffering servant. That would not be your next thought to expect. It's strange to the first thought. We're so common to think about it. I mean, many of us have known it for a long time, what the Bible teaches. But at first thought, this would not be our first thought to follow. That he's mighty God. The government, singular, rests on his shoulders. He is the Prince of Peace. And yet he is the one who will be a suffering servant, who will bear the iniquity of his people and their transgressions and will receive many lashes for them, for their justification. It's not what we would expect. But it's all entailed with this idea of the Messiah of the Old Testament. The Jewish leaders, let's just say a little bit about what Matthew presents about others and what they understood Jesus saying about himself. Pilate and others. Well, the Jewish leaders knew Jesus presented himself as the Christ. Say, is this just propaganda? Is this something made up, you know, by the disciples themselves, those who were on Jesus' side? Well, the Jewish leaders themselves, the chief enemies, what's recorded for us? Look at Matthew 26. Look at verse 63 and then 67 to 68. This is Jesus here facing the Sanhedrin after his arrest in Gethsemane. He's facing the Sanhedrin for the mock false trials. Look at verse 63, chapter 26. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Look down at 67, 68. Then they spit in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? They knew that's what he was regarding himself as, was the Christ. Right? Saw that in chapter 16, verse 20. He looked right at the disciples after Peter's confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, yes, just don't tell anybody yet. How about Pilate? Even Pilate knew Jesus claimed to be the Christ. Look at chapter 27, verse 17. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? He knew this was how he was identified himself. This is who he is identified as publicly now. Look down at verse 22. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? So even Pilate knew Jesus claimed to be Christ. And as we saw in chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus called himself the Christ. He accepted the confession of Peter, and upon that rock I will build my church. What? The testimony, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after Jesus asked the Pharisees whose son the Christ would be, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus went to Psalm 110, verse 1. Right, go back to that and look at that again. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 41. So while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." So they know the scriptures. They know that the Christ, the Messiah that was prophesied through the prophets in the Old Testament, would be an eventual son of David through the genealogy line, right? Could trace the line on up to David. And Jesus then goes to Psalm 110, verse 1. So that's why he says in verse 43, based on Psalm 110, verse 1, Jesus said to them, "How then does David then in the Spirit call him Lord?" Saying, "The Lord," that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, "said to my Lord," to my sovereign, "sit at my right hand." So David's calling his eventual son there, "my Lord." And that's verse 45. David then calls him Lord. How is he his son? But he's asking the question, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? Jesus is saying Psalm 110, verse 1, is referring to the Christ. David is prophetic about the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And David, by faith, is saying, that eventual son of mine, the Christ, is my Lord. But Jesus is saying, I'm David's Lord. I'm the Christ. Now, what's really interesting is Jesus also taught here that he is the only one true Christ. There's only one. He's clearly said, "I am the Christ," chapter 16, verse 20 of Matthew, and right here in Matthew 22, 42 to 45. He is saying, "I am the Christ, the Anointed One, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament." And now he's saying, there's only one, me. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the Christ, and I am the only one. Look at chapter 23, verse 10. Jesus here, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. One, the one. How about chapter 24, verse 5? Jesus said, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." How about chapter 24, verse 23? "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There, there is the Christ,' do not believe it." Why? Because Jesus said, "I am the Christ, and I'm the only one." So if somebody else comes and says they're the Christ, do not believe them. Don't be deceived. Which echoes Jesus' words, right, in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's the prophet, the priest, the king, the only prophet, the only priest, the only king, the only supreme prophet, the only supreme priest, the only supreme king. No one comes to the Father but through him. That's what he is saying. Peter, then, in Acts 4:12, repeats this, right? There's salvation in no other name. Right? Just Jesus Christ, that's it. Paul says the same thing, he repeats the same thing, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the Christ, the only Christ. There is salvation in nobody else. No one goes to the Father but through him. He is the only anointed one who is our ultimate supreme prophet, priest, and king. and the only suffering servant who will bear our sins at the cross. We'll get to that. So he is clear that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Through the incarnation, Jesus then is the Son of David, right? He's fully human. His mother is the Virgin Mary, conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35. And yet, it's the eternal Son of God who was sent from the Father in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, to add to himself full humanness. Full body and a reasonable soul. He's God. He's Lord. Now look, I want to refer to this. Look at, so Jesus was clear that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Look at chapter 26, 63 to 64. I want to point this out before we flip the board over. Okay, we read part of this here. Let me read it again, verse 63, and then we'll read verse 64 with it. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So what does Jesus say to him? Look at verse 64. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. So he said, I am the Christ, the Son of God. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now that resembles Psalm 110, verse 1 again. Right? Sure enough. The Son of David, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. It is as you say. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Upon that rock, upon that truth, he will build his church. Okay, how about the people's response to Jesus? Certainly we see sinful struggles. Look at chapter 14, verse 30. Right, where when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter stepped out of the boat, walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he, Peter, saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Right, we've got sinful struggles. Chapter 15, verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Oh, how dare we offend the Pharisees? You know, some sinful struggles by the disciples. How about chapter 16, verse 22? You know, as far as it is possible with us, we are to be at peace with all men, right? But sometimes the truth offends, and that's just the way it is. Okay, chapter 16, verse 22. Okay, so the turning point in Matthew. We have Peter's confession, right? Chapter 16, verse 16. that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 21 then. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. That's his transition that's taking place from that turning point. And suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests, right? This is from Isaiah 42 to 53. He's the suffering servant. The Christ is also the suffering servant. And be killed and be raised the third day. Ah, but how does Peter respond here? Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus Christ, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." That sinful struggles. And, you know, Christ responds, "Get behind me, Satan." Yeah. Look at chapter 7. Strongest rebuke. Yeah. It goes from a high point to a low point, right? With his confession. It revealed to him by the Father, the Heavenly Father, the end of verse 17. And yet, you know, rejecting that he will be a suffering servant for us. It's confusion, obviously. Chapter 17, 16 to 17. Another example. "So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.'" I put etc. I mean, there's other examples in the book of Matthew, but certainly sinful struggles are presented. This is evidence that this is not propaganda. This is just not all peaches and cream, all of the good stuff, all of the warts and all are presented, which is more evidence that this is truth, real history. And if we ask the question, well, who understood Jesus? When we're thinking about the people's response to Jesus, who understood Jesus in the book of Matthew, of what's recorded for us? Who understood Jesus? Well, look at chapter 11, verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" What's interesting also is only two people in the book of Matthew received a positive reaction from Jesus. And they were not Jews. A Roman centurion and a Canaanite woman. They were the only two people that received a positive reaction from Jesus. Look at chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. "The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" Look at verse 10. "And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" How about the Canaanite woman? And again, it refers, he is the son of David, David's Lord. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's God incarnate. And the Roman centurion, by faith, understood it. He indeed is Jesus Christ, David's Lord. How about the Canaanite woman, chapter 15? I'll say, too, expresses the same humility of the Roman centurion, who said, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Here with the Canaanite woman, chapter 15. I'll read 26. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Sounds like the Roman centurion, I'm not worthy for you to even come into my roof. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The only two people that received a positive reaction from Jesus. It's amazing. From of the accounts of the gospel, and this is the one that's primarily Jewish. Now, there's Gentiles throughout, right? The Gentile magi, the wise men, they're mentioned early in the book, right? They have traveled a long distance. Jesus might be 2 years old at this time, right? But they came and worshiped Jesus as the Christ. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 2, at the end of verse 1. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And look down at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Now you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil, by Satan, in the wilderness, Jesus told the devil that only God is to be worshipped. Right? Chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Only God is to be worshipped. Why, in the book of Matthew, as an adult, Jesus accepted worship 3 times. Really interesting. Chapter 14, verse 33. This was in that section where Jesus walked on the water. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Verse 32, verse 33 of chapter 14. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. He didn't rebuke them. He said, only the true and living God is to be worshiped. He accepted it. He's the Son of God. He's God. Chapter 28, verse 9. This is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, right? He's mighty God. Chapter 28, verse 9. And as there's the women, so Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, right? And the angel reveals he is risen. They had great joy. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. in verse 9, so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. See, he didn't reject the worship. He's God. You should worship God alone, right? He only is to be served. He accepts the worship. And chapter 28, verse 17, after, I'll read verse 16, with 11 disciples. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He accepted the worship. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Right? Emphasis again on Gentiles. Right? He is God. So Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, the Lord of Lords, who came to be our suffering servant at the cross. Matthew 1, verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. He's on a mission to save God, the elect, God's elect, from their sins. How about chapter 20, verse 28? Read verse 27 with it. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And to give his life a ransom for many at the cross. The Son of Man, that's referenced there to Daniel 7. I put on the board Daniel 7, 13 and 14. For he is the Son of Man, receives an everlasting kingdom from the Ancient of Days. He's the one who will judge heaven and earth at the end of time. But he is the one who came to be the suffering servant, suffering before glory. Right? 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Let me read that just to get the exact wording on that. Remember Matthew 1:21, Jesus, you should call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And he would give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew recounts his own calling by Jesus. When Jesus called Matthew to repent of his sins and believe Jesus is the Christ. And Matthew also recounts there his subsequent evangelistic celebration. Chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Let me read that. Chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, the one who wrote the book, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He saw a man, Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He looked at Matthew and said, you sinful man, repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Believe that I am the Christ, and follow me. And Matthew did. You will realize who Jesus is only when you realize who you are. It's true of all of us. That we are sinful. We need a physician. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Lord of lords and King of kings, who is our suffering servant, who gave his life as a ransom for many. There is forgiveness of sins found in him and him alone. He is the only Christ. There is no other way to the Father but through him. Jesus, the Son of David. Lord willing, we will start looking at the book of Mark next Wednesday evening. Pastor Ron?